So it is my pleasure to welcome you also along with Luke this morning and to think about this idea of who is really Lord. What do we think of Jesus? Because this is the pivotal question in our lives. This month we're going through a sermon series on transitions. The idea of, you know, when change happens, when transitions happen in our lives, when challenges come our way, is it game over? You know, the saying goodbye to what's been, the grief that comes in that? Or is it game on? You know, as we follow Jesus, as people of faith, it's never just game over, although that's always a part of our lives because life is about transition, life is about change. But for us as people of faith, more than anything, for us each new day is game on. Now, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are fresh, new, every morning. Every morning, each new day, in the midst of every change and challenge, it's game on. As long as we remember who is Lord, you know? We don't get confused, because we do sometimes, especially when things get difficult or when we don't like the way the path is unfolding for us. We begin to want to take things back under control, under our control. Oh, we might have said Jesus is Lord, but when things get difficult, we kind of want to say, Jesus, I'd like to be Lord for a little while. Could you follow me? And that's really what we have going on in today's gospel lesson. This is from Mark chapter 8. And it's a transitional moment in the Gospel of Mark. It's a transitional moment in the lives of the disciples. They've been with Jesus in the area of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, doing ministry now for quite a while. And things have gone pretty well for them. They've been watching Jesus gather crowds and cast out demons and cure people of diseases and teach people. They're all coming. It's all going well. And in chapter 8, which is actually halfway through the Gospel of Mark, so it's this transitional moment also in the Gospel, Jesus takes them out of Galilee up north a little ways to this area called Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi, you might notice, Caesarea Caesar, it's got that part in the name. It's actually an area at the foot of Mount Hermon where they built a temple to Caesar. He's like the new god on the block now. People are starting to worship him. And it's right there that Jesus, in the shadow of Caesar's temple, asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The crucial question for people and for each one of us. Caesarea Philippi is a place where you can look down over the Sea of Galilee and on a clear day even beyond the Sea of Galilee down the Jordan River toward Jerusalem. And what we find in this passage is that Jesus tells the disciples, once they've named him as the Messiah, now here's what the path is going to look like. You're going to have to leave Galilee. I'm leaving Galilee. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and rise again. And as you'll hear, Peter thinks he's got a better idea. This question, is Jesus really Lord, even in the face of change and challenge? So Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27, Jesus went on with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Messiah. And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, the Messiah, must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Jesus called the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and lose their life? Indeed, what can you give in return for your life? Anyone who is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of them, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's quite a scene. You're the Messiah, Jesus. You're the Messiah. We get this. But as soon as Jesus starts describing for Peter what it means for him to be the Messiah, what that path is going to look like, Peter says, no, you've got it all wrong. Let me tell you, Jesus. It's interesting that this word rebuke, it's the same kind of word that we might use for taking a child to our side and, you know, telling them no. Or it's actually the kind of word that Jesus is described as using when he speaks to demons, when he puts them in their place. How amazing that here Jesus is being put in his place by Peter, the one who had just called him Messiah. This is actually, in the Gospel of Mark, the temptation, the one that's described. You might know that in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, there are three temptations. You remember that story, Jesus out in the wilderness. Three times Satan comes to him and in various ways says, you know, you don't have to go through this humiliating, difficult experience this way. You could just make bread. You could just jump off a tower and the Father will save you. You could just worship me and the whole world will be yours and they'll all follow you. You don't have to do this path that the Father is calling you to do. This is exactly what's happening here in the Gospel of Mark. Peter has got a better idea, an easier path. But since when has God called Jesus or called us to take the easy path in life? Who's following who anyway? Who is really the Messiah, the Lord of our lives? We've got to answer that question day after day after day. And back in fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, take up your cross daily. You know, it's a daily decision. And that's especially true when things are difficult. It's especially true when we're in a time of transition. And I know all of life is transition. We're saying goodbye to yesterday and hello to today. Not sure what tomorrow is going to bring. But there are seasons in our lives when it's especially in transition. You know, where we've lost a life of a loved one. We've lost a job, where we've moved from one school to another school. There are times when God's calling us to a new job, a new season, a new adventure. I think of our students who've gone off to college this year. And, you know, there's grief for them and saying goodbye to what's been and hello to what's ahead. And in the midst of all that, for them and for each one of us, the question really is, who do you say Jesus is? Who's going to be the Lord of your life in the midst of this change, in the midst of these challenges, in the midst of the transition? There's no more important question for us to ask than, who are you following? Who is Lord? Peter gets it wrong for a moment. I can't imagine the shame, the embarrassment he must have felt when, you know, Jesus rebukes him. He puts him in his place. But Peter has an opportunity here again. Every day brings that opportunity, and especially when we get it wrong, or especially when we're going through difficulty, we have an opportunity to say, okay, Jesus, you're Lord, you're the Messiah, I will follow you. I want to invite you to think about what Peter has been going through here in this passage. How in this temptation that he throws Jesus' way, he finds out that it's actually an opportunity for him to learn a little bit more of what it means to follow Jesus. You might remember back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, here we have that same invitation to Peter once again and to all of us. And so if you're going through a transition, I want you to hear that invitation from Jesus, that invitation to set your sights on him, to get behind him, to name him as the top dog, so to speak, as the Lord. And if that's the case today, if you're saying, "Yes, Jesus, I want to follow you," here are four things that out of this passage really jump out. One is that as you're facing a time of transition, a time of change and challenge, that these things are opportunities for us for learning. You know, when you're in the midst of a difficult situation, one of the ways to actually get a little bit of emotional distance is to recognize that this probably won't kill you, and even if it does, Jesus will be there, but that it's actually an opportunity to learn something. You know, that Jesus is the one discipling you. If he's the Messiah, if he's the Lord, if he's the one you're following, you can trust him to disciple you. We talked about this last week, how through some of the most difficult situations in my life, places, times when I've failed miserably, that's when I've learned the most. I've learned by looking at how reading a book and going to a seminar and going through an experience, God kind of pulls those five things together, and suddenly I'm like, "Oh, that's what you're trying to teach me." And I say, "Thank you, Jesus, you're the one discipling me, not just this teacher, not just this book, but you, Jesus, working through all these different things. I'm going to trust you here, Jesus." And it's more true with challenges, with transitions in our lives than anything. Those are the times when we learn the most. So don't be afraid of them. Know that Jesus is the one walking with you, and he's the one discipling you. You can trust him. Recognize that transitions and challenges are opportunities for learning. But here's the second point, too, that transitions and challenges are also opportunities for letting go, which actually is not always something we want to do. It's often the very thing that keeps us from moving forward on the path of God's call. We don't want to let go of our shame sometimes. You know, like, "I feel so bad about what I did." And Jesus says, "Don't you know your sins are forgiven? Your guilt has been washed. Move forward. Don't sit there in your guilt and in your shame. Step out of it and take your next step and follow me. Trust my love and move forward." For some of us, it means letting go of that thing we've been clinging to. Maybe it is our sin, actually. Maybe it's that way of acting or that way of thinking, that attitude that we just don't want to quite let go of, whether it's that anger or that vengeance or whatever it might be for you, that we're called, as the author in Hebrews says, to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely and follow Jesus. Follow that path. So what might it be in your life that you just don't want to let go of? A relationship. A dream that is not for you to have fulfilled. Because the reality is that these times of transition and change are also times for gaining. That when we let go of what we think things should be, when we let go of what God's calling us to let go of, it frees us to gain what it is God has for us. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He's talking about letting go of things. Philippians chapter 3, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You know, God has something for you, for us in life and in the life yet to come that goes beyond what we can ask or imagine. He wants to do things for you, in you, and through you that go beyond what you're hanging on to, thinking is possible. If you let go and trust him and venture forward. Peter could not imagine that it would be through loss and through pain and through the grief of seeing Jesus suffer and of suffering himself. That's just crazy, he says to Jesus. This is not the way of the world, but it is God's way. It is the way of Jesus. From the very beginning, when Jesus gave up his position in heaven and emptied himself, taking on human flesh, becoming a servant, humbling himself even to the cross. All of this is about a path that means giving up, letting go, denying self, taking up our cross, and following him. That's the path we're called to walk. And this path, when it talks about denying ourselves, does not mean just giving up some things. It means giving up everything, our whole life, and saying, do with me and with my stuff what you will. It doesn't mean denying yourself, hating yourself. You got to know this. Jesus loves you. I love the way in this passage, Peter embarrasses himself terribly, but he doesn't leave Jesus. Jesus loves him, and he has Peter. He calls Peter to follow him. Just remember who's who and follow me. And Peter learns this lesson again and again. My guess is you probably figured this out a long time ago, and you don't have to keep learning it, right? You got it set. You know who's Lord, and you've never looked back. But for many of us, for me, some of these basic lessons of life are ones that I find myself like Peter. Oh, yes, you're the Messiah. You're Lord. I can trust you here. I'm going to follow you here again and again and again. Because through it all, these challenges, these transitions are opportunities for us for growing, to keep growing as the people God has created us to be, to grow as the men and women of God, for our character to be developed. So we don't just know about God, but we're living in communion, in relationship with God, and our lives are actually reflecting God increasingly in the world. That's what Jesus calls us to. It's not just to follow him on a path, staying as the persons we were when we started following him, but as we follow him to grow day by day as the people we were created to be, doing the good works that he prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the call of God in our lives. And so I want to invite you, in the name of Jesus, to name him your Messiah, your Lord. And to commit yourself, maybe for the first time this morning, or maybe for the umpteenth time, but commit yourself. Say, Jesus, help me to follow you. I give you my life. I give you my stuff, my things. I give you my dreams. I give you my struggles. I give you my sin. I give it all to you, Jesus. Lead me forward into the life that is truly life, here in this world and the eternal life forever. I'm going to give us a moment to bow our heads in prayer. And I just invite you, in the quiet of this time, to name Jesus as Lord, as your Lord. As your Savior who saves us from those things that weigh us down, that sin that clings so closely. And to ask that by the power of his Holy Spirit, he would help you to follow him this day and forever. Lord Jesus, thank you that you come to earth, that you gave up your position in heaven, your place of power, to become a little baby, to become a man who walked on the beach and called Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow you. We thank you that today you call us to name you as Lord, to name you as Savior, and to commit ourselves to following you. Lead us wherever you will. Do with us and in us and through us whatever you want. Accomplish, O God, abundantly far more than all we know to ask or imagine as we follow you on the path of your call. We pray in the great and wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.